Today is not only the first day of December, can you believe it? First day of December, anybody? Yeah, that's hard to believe, but it's also the last day of the Uncomfortable Sermon Series. So can you believe that? Thank God for both, right? Yeah, this has been a fun but also a challenging series of messages for me to prepare as well as to preach. And as I've been going through this series, I've been praying two things. The first thing, I've been praying that God has been making you uncomfortable in all the right ways. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about areas of your life that need His transforming grace. And so I have also been praying that you are cooperating with God as He speaks to you about different areas of your life. You know, as we've talked about holy living, we talked about relationships within the church and outside the church, about being uncomfortable, about denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Christ in a fresh way, in a bold way. You know, all of that requires two things. It requires God's leadership, but it also requires our participation. Because, you know, God can show us exactly what He has in store for us and what He prefers for our lives. But He never forces His plans on us. If we would like to choose an inferior plan, a plan that is some way outside of His desires and His preferred future for us, He allows us to make those choices. We can go back to the Garden of Eden and we can see that happening. Or we can choose to participate with God as He leads us, as He guides us to the life that He wants us to have. And when you put those two things together, God's leadership and your cooperation, you are in an incredible position to grow in your spiritual life. As I've said all along, there is great value in comfort. I believe that we serve the God of all comfort, and I rejoice that God is a God who comforts us in our afflictions, in our times of sorrow and grief, and the times that we just simply need His encouragement. There is great value in comfort, but there is great growth in discomfort. And it's when we face up to some difficult truth and surrender those areas of our lives over to God that we begin to really to grow and to grow in the way God wants us to grow. So somebody do me a favor and say, so what? So what? So what? Right? I mean, so really, so what? What is the whole point of all this being uncomfortable and self-denial? Frankly, I was a lot happier before I ever started following Jesus, right? Well, you can be happy for a while. I mean, sin is fun. I mean, if sin was like Brussels sprouts, I mean, none of us would ever go there. thank you. However, you know, what is the point of you know, experiencing discomfort and denying ourselves? I mean, why not just put our spiritual life on autopilot and wind up in heaven someday, right? Well, I want you to get this. The point of all the discomfort, the point of God, you know, of changing us, convicting us, is not to merely get us into glory someday. I mean, yeah, that's okay, that's part of it. But that's not the point. The point behind all the discomfort is to enable us to fulfill our mission. God has a mission for you to accomplish in life. Your life is a whole lot more than taking in oxygen. It's a lot more than working. It's a lot more than simply taking up space and retiring and then fading off into glory one of these days. There's a purpose, you know, that God has in store for you. There's a reason that the Lord has put you on planet Earth in this time of human history, in this place. There's a reason why God has ordained you to live exactly where you live, on the street that you live on, around the people that you live around. The reason why He has you in that particular school with that teacher. The reason why He has you here. It's so much more than just okay, let's get through this thing called life so we can finally get to heaven. No, that's not it at all. There's a reason that God has you here. He wants you to fulfill. You see, God's working all the time. And He is asking us to join Him in that work. The reason that he's working in your life is, and at times he does make you uncomfortable, is to prepare you for the ministry he has in store for you. The reason that God is making you uncomfortable now is so that you can grow in that area, so that you will be able to help somebody else who's facing something very similar to what you're facing right now. You know, if you had 100 people, let's say we took 100 people, and one of those individuals, they might read the Bible and they might follow Jesus. The other 99 people there, they're not reading the Bible, but you know what they are reading? They're reading your life. And the only gospel they ever get to read is the gospel that they read through your life. So God makes us uncomfortable so that we might grow and become more Christ-like, so that those who are reading our lives can see the goodness of God and say, that's what I'm looking for in my life. Fulfilling your mission on earth is an essential part of living your life to glorify God. And you know, you might have never thought about it this way before, but your mission is a continuation of Jesus' mission here on earth. You ever thought about that? See, Jesus said, there's greater things that you're going to do than I've ever done. You're going to be able to go places that he had never gone to. I mean, he was in a place that was smaller than the state of New Jersey, and he never left that area. He never physically came here to Independence, Iowa. Jesus is sending us out to places to accomplish things that we never could imagine him doing through us. As followers of Christ, we are continuing what Jesus started. You see, Jesus calls us not only to come to him, but also to go for him. And so your mission is so important that Jesus repeated your mission 5 different times in 5 different places of the Bible, in 5 different ways. And it's like he's saying, this is really important. I don't want you to miss this. You've got to get this. Oh yeah, did I tell you that? I mean, Steve, you have kids and you probably have to tell them 3, 4, 5 different times, because there are some things that are just very important. You don't want them to miss this. I just want to read to you one of those callings of Jesus, or a mission statement that he has for us. It is often called the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, and I will begin reading with verse 18. It's on the screen behind me. It is also in your Bibles, as well as if you're using the YouVersion app, you can find our church's event there. If you need help with that, I can't help you right now. So, kind of busy right now, but all right. But in Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus has risen from the grave and he's about to ascend into heaven, he's meeting with his 11 disciples. Verse 18 says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. You know, this commission that Jesus gave, it wasn't just given for pastors, you know that? It wasn't just given for the missionaries. You know, this is your mission. If you're a part of God's family, this is your mission. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is mandatory. This is kind of the whole point of what he has called you to accomplish, to go and to make disciples, to help boys and girls and men and women to know and love and follow Jesus. He tells them to go and make disciples, to baptize people, to teach them all the things that God has enabled us to, or that he has taught us. God is counting on you to be part of this work. So I want to talk to you about the uncomfortable mission. Usually when we talk about the Great Commission, we are talking about going and telling people. Go, you know, we'll sing the song at the end of the service, go tell it on the mountain. And it's true, and that certainly is part of the Great Commission. I mean, we have to go and to share the gospel with other people. I mean, after all, how is someone ever going to believe unless they hear the message? And how will they ever hear the message unless someone goes to tell them that message? Well, I'll get to that part here in a moment, but first let me say that the mission includes our holy living. Did you know that? The mission God has you on includes living the holy life that we talked about just last week. You know, believe it or not, there are people who get all excited about going and doing something great for God. And man, they're all about planting churches or going to different places and going and telling other people, but they don't have any pulse about their own spiritual holiness. They're interested in doing great things out there for God, but not allowing God doing great things in here. I know people who were incredibly effective pastors. They were teachers, they were church leaders, they were educators. They have fallen terribly. There was sexual sin, there's been money scandals, there's been living double lives. The damage that their sin has caused for the kingdom is unthinkable. There's one guy in particular that he was having an affair with another woman, and he never thought that his affair would come to light, but it did. And so he was asked, how did you ever think you could get away with this? I mean, here he was, a great church leader, doing great things, writing books, probably some of the books you guys read. So how did you ever think you could get away with this? Here's what he said. He said, it's easy. I was doing so many good things for God that I could justify my sin. He's writing all these great things, you know, that were helping other people come to know Jesus, but yet all along he was living a double life. You see, you cannot separate the mission from morality. If you're going to share the gospel that transforms lives, there ought to be some evidence of a transformed life inside of you. There ought to be something that people can look at and be able to say, I don't know what all he's talking about, but whatever he's got, that's what I want. And you ever been to a restaurant and you see people, they've got that big old flaming appetizer over there, and you're like, I don't know what all that is, but I want that. You ever see that? You ever done that? Hey, I don't know what it's called. Just bring me that, because whatever they got, that looks really cool. That's one of the main things that brought me to faith in Jesus Christ, is the evidence I saw in my coworker as God was transforming his life. I said, I don't understand all that stuff, but there's something so captivating about his life, about what God's doing in his life. That's what I want in my life too. You can't separate the mission of God from holy living. I love what Christopher Wright said. An immoral church has nothing to say to an immoral world. That's just true, isn't it? The first mission field God goes to work on is your heart. And as he establishes that beachhead of the gospel inside of your heart, that gains an audience. And that actually gives you a platform in which you can talk about the wonderful grace of Jesus, how he can transform other people's lives. Rich, if you go to the jail, you know, you're telling people about, you know, how good God is and how God can change you and everything, but if they don't see any change in your life, they're like, don't listen to what that guy is talking about. He's saying one thing, but then doing another. Something else about the mission that we don't often talk about is that the mission involves all of creation. This is really something to think about. Do you know that God has given us the responsibility to take care of this planet while we're on it? In Genesis, we're told the Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. Now, we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. But yet that mandate about caring for the earth still stands. It still carries weight. He is expecting us to care for the world that he has made. You know, some people think, well, if the planet is gone to be burnt to a frazzle anyway, who cares about it? You know, isn't it more important just to bring people to Jesus? Well, there's something to be said about that. There's somebody who actually thought along this line was a guy named D.L. Moody. Love D.L. Moody. I appreciate all the great things that he accomplished, but here's what he said one time. He said, I look upon this world as a sinking ship, and the Lord has given me a lifeboat and told me, Moody, save all you can. I get what he's saying about saving all you can. I understand it, but in this view, you know, the only thing that can be retrieved out of the wreckage of this world that's doomed to destruction are people. the earth is beyond hope. Well, that might be what Moody thought, but that's not what the Bible teaches. See, the reality, the Bible teaches that the earth is less like the Titanic. It's more like the Queen Mary. And it is, you know, sailing to a distant sunrise where it will be rebuilt and restored. It'll be more glorious than ever before. God is going to redeem all of creation. And He's given us the responsibility to care for the world that He has made. Yes, He's going to renew it. He's going to redeem it. But yet, one of the parts about our mission is to take care of the world that He's given to us. And this part of the mission makes us uncomfortable because it puts us in alignment with some people that they might think a whole lot different than we do. Okay. Maybe that is true. Maybe, you know, we can work in harmony with some folks who don't think of all the same things we do. But lack of clean water on the earth is a real problem. And we, the church, ought to be part of the solution, don't you think? I mean, that just makes sense. You know, when there's garbage piled up in the city, we shouldn't be able to say, well, that's, you know, the city's problem. No, we are the city. And we have a responsibility not just to be able to talk about it, but to go do something about it. Pollution is something everybody should be concerned about. A friend of mine, he lived his entire life in the inner city of Jackson, Mississippi. He would say this. He would say, don't worry about the trash in somebody else's yard until you clean up your own. Now, he was talking about in a moral sense. You know, hey, don't be talking about somebody else's life. Fix your own life first. I get what he was saying there. But that's also true in the very literal sense. There's something compelling about a follower of Jesus who keeps their yard clean, you know, who takes care of their house, who is actually able to be involved in the community and making the place better and more beautiful because God put us in it. We have a responsibility to care for the creation that God has made. Now, the mission of our daily lives, it includes, you know, living a holy life. It includes caring for the creation that God has made. But you know what? There are some decent people who do good things in this world, don't you think? You ever met some decent people? I mean, they're just good people. They don't love Jesus. They're not following God whatsoever. They're good people. They're doing good things in the world. This is where the mission makes an incredible turn. Because the uncomfortable mission that God has us on requires us to serve and to speak. You know, we are called to do more than to give a demonstration of grace. We are called to proclaim grace. We're called to not only be people who serve in the community, but we also speak the redemptive words of Christ. As followers of Jesus, we stand for justice, but we also share the message of justification. I think all of us, we probably find one easier than the other. Some of us, we might find serving a whole lot easier than speaking. How many of you say, yeah, going out and serving somebody, I can do that. That's fine. I mean, I can bake cookies. I can, you know, I can rake the neighbor's yard. I can do things. How many say, yeah, serving just comes easier for me? How many of you say, yeah, I'd rather be the speaker. I'd rather be out there talking to somebody. And okay, I'd rather just say, hey, this is it. You know, this is what God says. And you know, yeah, so it's kind of neat how God has wired us. But if you were, you know, what if you actually did both? You could serve and speak, or you can speak and serve. You know, when you put both of those together, it's an amazing formula for ministry. Dwight Robinson was he's been in the ministry for over 30 years, and he remembers growing up in the hills of Pennsylvania, and he went with his family. They attended this little white church, one-room church. He had to go because his dad was a pastor, so, you know, he had to go. Well, just a little guy, he squirmed everywhere. I mean, I don't think he sat still in church ever. And poor mom's back there, and she's wrestling with his kid. It was kind of interesting to watch the wrestling match, I suppose, you know, for the rest of the congregation, but it was rather disruptive. So after one particular Sunday, she was trying to get his coat on, you know, and all the, you know, you're trying to carry all the stuff and get the kid going the right direction. And this older lady in the congregation came up to her and she said, "Can I ask you a question? Does Dwight like peanut butter?" And Dwight, he's somewhere underneath this coat. He says, "Yes." Okay. And so she said, "Well, you come next Sunday. I'll keep that in mind." Well, it came next Sunday. Of course, you got to go because your dad's a pastor, you know, and she's the pastor's wife. You should be there. And this lady, she has this little black purse. And she opens up her black purse, and she pulls out a peanut butter sandwich. And she cut it in fourths. And so she instructed the mom. She said, "No, okay, give him 1/4 of a sandwich every 15 minutes during the service." I go, "Okay, all right." So there's, you know, so dad's up there preaching, and here's Dwight over there sitting by the wood-burning stove in the little church. And there he's putting a quarter of a sandwich in his mouth and everything. Something funny happens about peanut butter. You're going to get stuck to the roof of your mouth. You can't make quite as much noise. It kind of has a muffling effect to you. And so he's over there kind of coming, chomping down, and, you know, kind of, I mean, she put it on thick. So he's kind of working through that, and, you know, hey, another 15 minutes, okay, he's got something else. And, you know, he started looking forward to going to church because every Sunday morning she had a peanut butter sandwich in her little black purse. And suddenly Dwight's not squirming around near as much. You know, he's over there kind of licking his lips and everything. And while he's not squirming around as much, he's not making near as much noise. And while he's not talking as much, he actually can start hearing what's going on in the service. When his dad would lead the prayer, he'd start actually praying along with his dad. Every Sunday morning, had a peanut butter sandwich. Or Dwight was sitting over there right about where Eleanor was sitting, probably right in that area. And one Sunday morning, Dwight heard something he had never heard before. He heard Jesus knocking on the door of his heart. And his dad was preaching that Sunday morning. Dwight opened the door of his heart and he let Jesus in. It's a beautiful thing. And you can make peanut butter sandwiches. And make them for the glory of God. And allow God to use you. And use the gifts that you have. I don't know that lady's name. He remembers the lady. And in fact, he said, "When I get to heaven, I'm not going to ask where her mansion is. I'm just going to ask, could you take me to the peanut butter lady? Because I want to personally thank her." This mission that God calls us on, it's a mission of serving. It's also a mission of speaking. We are called to go and to make disciples, using all the gifts that we have, whatever talents that we have. Maybe your talent is peanut butter sandwiches. That's great. Guess what? Somebody made it to heaven because this lady used a peanut butter sandwich. She used her gifts to help others, to help this boy to know Christ. And because she was able to help that boy come to Christ, thousands have come to Christ through his ministry over the years. It's astonishing what God does. She was one who served. Maybe you're somebody who can serve. And if you guys, all you guys who are incredible at serving, keep serving, but don't be afraid to speak and tell people, "This is what God has done for me. Hey, I'm glad that you're able to make a casserole and go and give that to your grieving neighbor." That's what we should do. There's also a beautiful ministry that you can have along the way to be able to say to your grieving neighbor, "There's a God of grace and a God of comfort and a God of hope who can help us right now." Maybe you're somebody who has a gift of gab. And boy, you just like going and telling people the gospel and things like that. That is incredible. Don't be too proud to roll up your sleeves and make a peanut butter sandwich. Be willing to serve. Put both of those together. It's an amazing combination that God can use to make disciples through your life and in my life. See, you know, we don't simply have good news. We have the best news. We have the greatest news that we could possibly tell people, that we can be restored into a relationship with God, that all of our faults and our failures and habits and hang-ups can be washed away, and we can be made new in Christ Jesus. That there's a power that God can give us and a comfort that he can allow us to experience now, that not only will guide us through this life, but also into the life to come. We have an incredible message. There's nothing bad about the great news of Jesus. It's all great news. So when you are speaking the gospel, speak with confidence. This gospel actually works. It's working in your life. If it works in your life, it can work in anybody's life, can't it? You know, as you think of this as his gospel, just trust that while you're doing the speaking, as you're doing the serving, guess what? God can do the saving. Don't worry about being perfect. Don't worry about being eloquent. If that was true, I'd never preach a sermon. Just speak. Serve. And just watch God go do some incredible things. Something else about this mission, it can be very costly. Do you know that many missionaries, they give up good careers to answer God's call to the mission field? Do you realize that? It's not as if there is nothing else that these missionary families could be doing. You know? You think of even the families that we support as a church. I mean, these are highly gifted people. They could be doing a lot of other things. But they're answering God's call and they're walking away from a good career to answer a great call. They need our support. They need our encouragement. I mean, you think about it. It's not easy for someone to rely upon the generosity of other people for their financial support, for their food, for their housing. I mean, they are putting themselves in a very vulnerable position. They believe so much in the call of God that they are willing to depend upon the mercy and the generosity of other people so they could advance the kingdom. That's incredible to think about. Would you do that? You're willing to do that? Why, not everybody's called into that. Some are. And thank God for them. But so as we give our finances for the kingdom, let's keep that in mind. Let's bless the socks off of our missionaries. I mean, just bless them so that in such a way that they don't have to be wondering, you know, dear God, I don't know if we're going to be able to make it through this month. Because that's a reality on the mission field. Now, they're going places that we are never going to go. They are ministering to people we will never minister to. They're relying upon us. This call is a costly call. Here's a sobering truth. In the 20th century, we're now in the 21st, but in the 20th century, more people died for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ than all the previous 19 centuries combined. This mission is costly. People are willing to give their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. One group who was serving in northern Afghanistan, they were serving under a group called the International Assistance Mission. They've been there for decades. They bring hope and they bring transformation to the people of Afghanistan. What they do is they go in and they believe through eye care, through community development, through health projects and education, they can change lives. That's what they do. In 2010, there was a team of doctors and dentists and surgeons. They went to this eye camp in northern Afghanistan. They were ministering to people in a very humanitarian way and caring for them. As they were heading back toward their base, they had just had to drive through a river, all right? Not over the river like our song says. They went through the river. When they got to the other side of the river, they'd all got out to let the water out of the vehicle. They were ambushed and they were shot and killed. Being a follower of Christ on mission in a hostile world is not for the faint of heart. Fulfilling this mission can be costly. What has following Jesus cost you? Maybe in some ways it's cost you a reputation, perhaps a friendship, a raise, a promotion. What has following Jesus cost you? Thankfully, the mission is often a mundane one. Like, not every day is like that fateful day in 2010. Here's a question. Why is it easier for us to go to Mexico or to go to Afghanistan and to minister there? Why is it easier to go to places where we don't even know anybody than it is to minister right here to our neighbors and our friends and the kids in school? Why does it seem like it's so much easier to go way over there, do ministry over there, instead of doing ministry right here? I think one reason is because we have to keep living with these people right here, right? We can go over there for 2 weeks and we can just get on an airplane and we can come home. And nobody around here knows what we did way over there. But you know, when you bring up Jesus in your classroom or your workplace, or you're talking about Christ with your neighbors, that can get awkward. It can get, dare I say, uncomfortable. Plus, sometimes it's easier to care for the soul of a foreigner that we will never meet until we get to heaven. So we just write the check and send our money. Than it is to minister and love the proven North American heathen that lives right down our street. So what we need is to start seeing our daily lives as we're going and making disciples. We need to see our daily lives through the lens of the Great Commission as we are going to do our Christmas shopping. Why not do this a Great Commission Christmas shop? As we are going to shovel the neighbor's driveway, as we're going to school, as we're going to our work, let each day be a God-directed, God-interrupted day for the Great Commission. What would happen if we asked Jesus to bless the ordinary days of our lives with His extraordinary presence? I think it would change everything. I think we make the Great Commission far too complicated, don't we? We need to understand that there's lots of facets of it, but really, it's not that difficult. Jesus said it so clearly. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the things that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. These are the words not of some distant deity. These are the words of the one who died on the cross for our sins and the sins of the whole world. These are also the words of the one who promised to give us all the grace we need so we might accomplish all that He wants us to accomplish in this life. In light of His calling, we turn to Jesus now through the Lord's Supper. And we're asking Him that He would not only give us grace, but He would give us power that we might fulfill the mission He has each of us on. So as we come to the Lord's table, let us commit to following that mission near and far, in the easy places and in the hard places. Let's commit ourselves to that uncomfortable mission, but that life-changing mission of going and making disciples. Let me pray with you. Gracious Father, we come before You this day so grateful for the privilege of being part of Your family. Thank You that there is grace for every man and woman, every boy and girl. I thank You, O Heavenly Father, that You are walking with us this very day. I pray, Lord, for those that are in this room that are yet to enter into a relationship with You. Maybe they're like that boy, Dwight, who was kind of fidgety and wasn't really getting a whole lot out of church. But the day came that he could hear you knocking upon the door of his heart. I pray, oh God, that for those that are here in this place that their next spiritual step is to open that door and allow you to come in with your forgiveness and grace. I pray through this sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we would hear you and we would open our lives and allow you to come in. For those that are in a relationship with you, I pray that they would not only be in love with you, but they'd be in love and harmony also with their neighbors. That you would enable us during this sacrament that we would recommit ourselves not only to you, but also to that incredible calling that you have each of us on. Bless our moments of service to others. Lord, anoint the words that we speak. Give us the courage we need to be able to lead others into a relationship with you. So, Lord, we come before the one who on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "This is my blood that is shed for you. Take and drink in remembrance of me." We give thanks to you and we open our lives to all the grace you have available for each person this very moment. In Christ's name, amen.